morning. It's good to see survivors from last night. Some of you decided to go ahead and come back, and I'm encouraged with that. Turn with me to the book of Philemon if you're not already there. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a gem of Christian diplomacy we have in our laps this morning. Christian diplomacy that deals with a problem between believers. Sometimes we think we really face challenges between believers. But have you ever faced the challenge and the problem of reconciling a slave to a master? Well, you say, I maybe have had the problem of reconciling an employee to an employer. and we wouldn't belittle that. And maybe even among brethren, we wouldn't belittle that. But the issue that we hold in our laps this morning has to do with a slave under the penalty of death being restored to his master. And I've never had that problem to deal with. That's a high-level problem that requires the utmost care in a very, very awkward situation. That slave really could have been under the penalty of death. Roman law at that time classified slaves as implements in one of three categories. First of all, the slave could be classified simply as a slave, and that was a person who was not only a human being that had a voice, but could articulate words and communicate. That was one level of a slave. Secondly, a slave could be categorized as like a beast of burden, not really looked at as a human being. Looked at as one who had a voice, like an ox, or a donkey, a mule, that had a voice but couldn't articulate words. They could moo or they could bray, but they were just looked at as an animal. And then thirdly, even lower than that, sometimes a slave could be categorized as just a tool, like a wagon that was a deaf mute who had no ability to hear or even speak. And so Roman law looked at slaves as having absolutely no rights. The master's rights and power, however, was unlimited. In those days, if a man killed a plow ox, he could be sentenced to death. But when it came to his slave, he could mutilate him, he could torture him, he could beat him, he could even kill him with impunity. So the slave was in the complete control of his master. If that slave ran away and was under the penalty of death for doing so, if he were recovered and not killed, he would be branded on the forehead and sentenced and condemned to double labor for the rest of his life. That's a little bit of the historical setting of what we're dealing with when we come to this letter. Now, this letter has a character in it named Onesimus, and Onesimus was a servant in the home of Philemon and Apphia. And it seems that he had stolen something from Philemon and Apphia and had run away from their home there in Colossae and had landed in Rome. And evidently he must have been arrested and put in prison. Now, I'm filling in some blanks in between the lines in the story, and anything I do that with comes straight out of the unauthorized version, so help me fill in the blanks in this story in your mind. But evidently, Onesimus stole something from Philemon, his master, and Apphia, his master's wife, found himself in Rome. And while he was there in Rome, he met a man. And what a man he met. None other than the Apostle Paul himself. And maybe they had a little conversation, I don't know. But perhaps it went something like this. Perhaps Paul asked Onesimus, "Well, what are you in for?" Why are you here? Well, maybe he hung his head and said, I ran away. You ran away from where? Well, I ran away from Colossae. Oh, really? I have friends in Colossae. Who do you know in Colossae? Well, I was a slave in the house of one named Philemon. Philemon? That wouldn't be Philemon whose wife is Apphia, would it? Oh, yes. I know them. They're friends of mine. Maybe I could speak to them in your behalf. Maybe Onesimus is a little uncomfortable at this point and maybe tries to change the subject and says, well, what are you in for, Paul? What'd you steal? Well, I'm not here because I stole anything. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Maybe Onesimus said something to this effect. I know about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of my duties in that home from which I ran away was to set the table every Sunday morning with a little loaf and a cup of wine for the Lord's Supper. And maybe Paul perked up and said, oh, really? So are you saved? Well, no. I've heard it all over and over again. But I've sat in that remembrance time. I've sat in the Lord's Supper, never partook. But I sat in there. I've heard it all over and over. I know the truths about the Lord Jesus. But I've never really been saved myself. May I just say at this point, maybe there's somebody in the room this morning who has sat in the breaking of bread week after week after week, month after month, year after year, and watched those emblems go by. And in your heart of hearts, you know why you haven't partaken with the brethren around the Lord Jesus. You know all the truths. You've heard them from a child. And yet, still lost. Still without the Savior. May I tell you, as we start these sessions today, don't go another moment until you settle with the Lord Jesus where you stand with Him. Are your sins forgiven? Are you saved? Do you know what it is to have the peace of knowing for sure that I am right with God? Well, Onesimus had been in that category. He had seen that loaf and that cup go by week after week, and he was not personally saved. Everybody around him, perhaps? Yes. But not Onesimus. And so right there in the chains of that prison, perhaps, Onesimus trusted the Lord Jesus to save him and to forgive his sins and take care of him in life and take him one day all the way to glory. Blessed be his name. So when it was time for Onesimus to be released, the Apostle Paul sent a letter to the church at Colossae, and he also sent this little note to Philemon. And a very personal and intimate note it is. And this note was designed for Paul and the, or I'm sorry, for Philemon and the assembly that met in his home to receive back to them Onesimus. May I say, dear brethren and sisters, that the Lord never makes it difficult for one to come back. Never. Burn that thought into your minds. People have issues. People have struggles. People have problems. People sin. People are not perfect. The Savior has never made it difficult for anyone to come back. Neither should we. Arms are to be wide open and shoulders ready to bear. When the Lord Jesus left the 99 in the wilderness and went to find that lost and wandering one, when he found it, we have no record of him spanking that sheep all the way home. No, he never made it difficult for one to come home. And may I also say, it's never convenient when one decides to come home. Prodigals don't come home between 9 and 5. Don't make it difficult for them to come home. We pray for them. We long for them. And then sometimes when they come home, we make it difficult and hang rules around their neck and stipulations to their coming. I tell you, our Lord Jesus never made it difficult for me to come home. People's hearts need refreshed. Now, will we be ones who are poised to refresh the hearts of those coming home? This letter is really a classic, isn't it? This letter was written for the sake of Onesimus, but it was to be received for Paul's sake. Paul was invoking his name to Philemon. D.L. Moody tells the story of a man named Judge Olds. And in the time of World War II, Judge Olds' only son was drafted to service. And when he was drafted, the judge's heart then began to be exercised about soldiers and taking care of soldiers. And every time he would see a soldier on the streets of Columbus, where he was from, his heart would just ache for soldiers because he would think about his son in the service of his country. And so, as he saw bedraggled soldiers coming home on leave or coming home after their tour of duty, he would gather them up and take them to the soldiers' mission and tend to them. He really had a heart for these ones, because every time he would see them, he would see his son Charlie's face. So he would take him to the mission, and he would tend to them and love them and care for them and see they had all that they needed. And before long, he was the president of this mission, and he began to pour his life into it. Every day, long hours a day, he was at that soldier's mission tending to them day in, day out. Well, he became a little unbalanced in it, and his job as the judge began to suffer a bit. And so one morning he told his wife, I've got to get more balanced. I've got to leave the tending of these soldiers now to others, and I've got to get back to my job. I've got this serious case coming up now, and I need to do research. I need to do writing, and I really need to tend to the business of being a judge. So back to his office he goes. He leaves the mission behind. That very morning, as he's at his desk writing, a figure darkens his doorway and he looks up, had that feeling, you know, you've all had it where your head's down and you just have the feeling that someone's there. And he looks up and in his doorway was a soldier in fatigues, soiled, wrinkled, his hair and beard a mess, one leg, on crutches. And as he stands in the judge's doorway, he's fumbling at his pocket on his shirt and finally pulls out a tattered, torn up, soiled piece of paper, and he pulls it out. The judge instantly recognizes the handwriting. The handwriting belongs to Charlie. He began to read the note to the judge, and it said, "Dear Dad, if this note makes it to you, it makes it in the hands of one who was in my company. One who has fought bravely to defend you and our country. He's a brave man. And now, if this note has found its way to you, that means that he's finally reached home and he's on his way to see his mother before he dies. Take care of him, Dad. For Charlie's sake." When that note invoked the name of Charlie, the judge's heart leaped to action. He gathered up that bedraggled soldier and he immediately took him to Charlie's house. And when they went in, he took him to Charlie's room. And he bathed him in Charlie's tub. And he took him to Charlie's wardrobe and he dressed him in Charlie's finest clothes. And he seated him in Charlie's seat at his table. And he fed him and he loved him and he nursed him back to health. And when he was able to go on his journey on to see his mother, he took him to the train and he put him on the most luxurious part of the train. At no cost to the soldier, all for Charlie's sake. That name, when it was invoked, it exploded the heart of the one who received the letter. That's what you hold in your laps this morning. A letter that was written, yes, we know, for the sake of Onesimus, but for Paul's sake. And that sprung Philemon's heart into action. Now, our purpose in the exposition study of Philemon is to use verse 7 as a springboard to determine what it means to refresh the hearts of the saints. And perhaps then we can see actually how we can do that for God's glory and for the good of his people. Read verse 7 with me, if you would. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." We're going to have, Lord willing, a little expositional study of this book, verse by verse, and we're going to try to go through the passage like that. But before we do, let's see if we can glean from this passage the character of this man Philemon who refreshed the saints' hearts. And I've noticed at least 16 different attributes of Philemon. I'm sure you've found others. But as we look at them, ask yourself individually, personally, do any of these things characterize me? Please understand, I am not in any way asking anybody in the room to critique their brethren and see if any of these things apply to your brother or your sister. No. What I'm asking is for you and me personally, do any of these attributes describe or characterize me? After all, when it comes right down to it, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I know he loved the world, and I know he loved the church. But in a very real and genuine personal sense, these things apply to me. And so let's ask ourselves that. Do these things characterize me? We're going to fast forward through these. We've got, by my watch, about 20 couple minutes. And so there's 16 of them, so we can't stay long on. It may be two sessions. You know, if the purpose of these little studies are not to make sure I get through my outline. Seriously, the purpose of these thoughts are simply this. We want to be equipped, genuinely equipped, when we leave here, a little better than when we came, to refresh the hearts of the saints. All right, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. The first thing I notice about Philemon is that he's lovable. We'll say more about the definition of his name when we come to the exposition. But this much I know. We don't have to look deep into studying the Greek and all the technical details of the verse to understand this. He was lovable. He was loved by someone. Anybody in the room that Did you know Grandpa Amos? Yeah, I see some new Grandpa Amos, Randy's dad. He was everybody's grandpa. My two youngest sons never knew their grandpas. Both their grandpas were gone before they were born. So when I announced to them that Grandpa Amos was coming to visit, our house was abuzz in that ensuing time period between when I told them he was coming and when he got there. These little boys were just bouncing off the wall. Grandpa Amos, they never even met him before, but they just knew Grandpa was coming. Grandpa Amos is coming. Grandpa Amos is coming. Well, if some of you have been to our home, and you know that when you come out of the garage into our mudroom, there's a step up into the kitchen. And back in those days, when my guys were little guys, when I'd come home from work, they would leap off of that step down into the mudroom, and I'd catch them, and that was a big deal when I would come home. Well, when Grandpa stepped through the door that day, here they came. They were ready and loaded for bear, and off of that, they came right into Grandpa's arms in a perfect catch. And they got their faces buried in that old man's shoulders, and they're holding on tight. And Grandpa's looking You know, he's got the boys here. I'm standing there. He's looking over top of those boys, and he said these words to me. These boys are going to love me. And I said, why is that, Grandpa? He said, because I'm going to love them. Powerful. Think of it. It wasn't 5 minutes until Grandpa's down in the living room floor playing fire trucks with those boys, making siren noises as he drove the thing around, and putting the ladder up. He taught me that day that before you ever can expect anyone to be interested in what you want them to be interested in, you got to show interest in what they're interested in first. Then you'll have their ear. Then they'll love you. It wasn't 5 minutes after that till they're both sitting up on Grandpa's lap and he's letting them pull his false teeth out. Some of you have seen this demonstrated by Grandpa. Pull out his false teeth and show them the suction cups that he's invented to hold his teeth in place. Mike seen those. It's true. I forget how old they were, maybe 3 and 5. They were enthralled with this. They'd never seen anything like this. Grandpa was lovable because he first loved them. Sound familiar? We love because he first loved us. And Philemon didn't invent this attribute. This attribute was one of his Savior's. And he was lovable. And then, he was not only dearly beloved, but he was a fellow laborer, fellow worker. Not only lovable, but compatible. He was in the work. He was a team player, not an island. There's no islands in the body of the Lord. My favorite fellow worker story goes like this. We were doing door-to-door work for a series of gospel meetings, and we met this older lady in an apartment. And she was a real talker, and we talked to her for about 45 minutes at the door. Well, she talked to us. And at the end, she said, oh yeah, I do want to say that Buck has been saying that he wants to meet somebody finally who really is a Christian. And she said it like we should know who Buck is. We didn't have any idea. Well, finally, she began to describe who it was, and I did know who the man was. Ours is a small town. And she said, Buck has always wanted to meet a real Christian. So we went to visit Buck the next morning. And Buck was a 70-something-year-old man. And Buck and the lady that we met, Janet, came to those gospel meetings. And they came every night. Neither one of them got saved. They came the following Sunday morning. They came back Sunday evening. And they came Wednesday night to the prayer meeting and Bible study. The next Sunday, they came Sunday morning, the Bible hour. They came Sunday night to the Bible study. They came Wednesday night. This went on for over 2 years. Neither of them saved. They just kept coming. One Sunday morning, a couple of years into this, I came down off the platform and preached the gospel, standing at the back of the hall. And I have to say that in between, during this 2 years, we had been to see Buck numerous times and pleaded with Buck to be saved, and Janet as well. But this morning, Buck came to the back of the hall to shake hands, tears rolling down his cheeks. And I stuck out my hand and I said, "Buck, why don't you just give up your fight and ask the Lord to save you?" He's squeezing my hand, that old little old man, and he said, "I already did this morning." And Janet is not saved yet. And she's got him by the other hand, pulling on him to go down the steps, and he's turned around, "I'll tell you about it tonight." So all afternoon, I'm riding high. Buck is saved. Buck's saved. I wonder what it was. I wonder what clicked today. Surely it was something I said in the message. It had to have been. So we're back at the chapel that evening. Buck comes in, makes a beeline right for me. We sit on the back row. I got my arm around him. I said, "Tell me, Buck, what was it?" He said, "Well, it wasn't anything you said." "Well, what was it?" He said, "It was those three songs that Chip picked out this morning when he led the singing." I wish I would have remembered what they were. He told me. He knew them. And the Spirit of God used the song leader to born him again. It's a serious thing, you know, to lead the singing. It was Chip, my fellow laborer, that was seriously responsible for Buck being saved. So at my car dealership, we met a guy who was the FedEx man, Jamie. And we began to be good friends with Jamie. He was there every day. He'd bring his Tupperware and heat it up in our microwave and have lunch there with us. And sometimes when we were frying hamburgers or whatever, he'd have lunch with us, and we got to be good pals. Well, one day we got into, as we often did, we got into a serious discussion about the gospel, and Jamie told me that he was saved. But we never really saw him get going. We never really saw him hit the ground running. But we continued to pray for him, and he was there every day, and we challenged him, but we never really saw him go for the Lord. So one night after 9/11 happened, now it's about a month later, it's in the month of October, and after the evening meeting, Chip, that song leader guy, and myself were sitting in our living room after the evening meeting, and my wife brings me the phone, and I pick up the phone, and this is what I hear. Absolute panic. "I know I told you I was saved a year ago. I'm not saved. I can't stand." And this is what he said. "I can't stand this knock, knock, knock on my heart. I've got to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm coming up tomorrow." I'm like, "Who is this?" He didn't say, "Hi, hello, this is Jamie." He just started into this panic. And finally, I'm like, this is Jamie. And Chip's beside me. He can hear it. It's so loud. I said, "Well, Jamie, you can trust the Lord now." "No, no. I want you to be there. I want it to be right this time. I know I told you I was saved a year ago, but I'm not saved. I want to be saved." Now, Jamie is the kind of guy who is happy. He's the kind of guy who's always giving you a high five. He's a good-looking, athletic guy who's got a spring in his step. When he comes into a room, he's just one of those guys. I'm watching for him that day. I know what time his route brings him to our office, and I'm watching. Finally, he gets there. There's no spring in his step that day. I tell you, it was, you hear the terminology sometimes, people loaded down with a burden of sin. He could hardly put one foot in front of the other. He had a load that needed lifted. He came into my office and collapsed into a heap on my couch and just sat there and sobbed to the point where there was a pool of tears between his feet on the tile floor. And I just sat there. And finally, when he gained his composure, it seemed like an hour, but it was only a couple minutes, I'm sure. Finally, he gained his composure and he said, "I need to be saved." I said, "Jamie, don't tell me. Tell the Lord Jesus." So we got down on our knees beside that couch and he cried out to the Lord to save him once and for all. And he did. And we saw his wife saved and both of them baptized. Sometime later, we're sitting in my office, and at that time we prayed together a couple times a week. Chip would stop by on his way. He had a Christian bookstore at the time, and he'd stop by and we'd pray together. And in my office, we have, it's not one of those two-way mirrors things, but it looks like it. It's really just heavily tinted. And when people come in the showroom, I could see who was coming in, but they couldn't really see in unless they did this up to the window. So Jamie and I are sitting in the office, and Chip's coming in the door in the showroom to come in to pray with me. He walks by that window and Jamie perks up. And he said, "I know that guy." He said, who is that? "He has that bookstore in Morgantown." So yeah, that's Chip. He said, "He's the reason I'm saved." I'm like, "Chip." Got me again. Jamie goes on to tell that he and his wife were in the Christian bookstore and his wife wanted a Bible and she didn't know what kind to get. And Chip's just like a hound from heaven. You know, he weaves every conversation around to the gospel. Somebody comes in and says they want a Bible, he gives them the gospel. Jamie is standing back an aisle, not in the conversation, but his ear is over there in that conversation and he's hearing that gospel and he says, "That's the reason I'm saved." Chip. Kind of always in the background. Fellow worker. That's Philemon. Compatible with the team. We'll say a lot more when we come to the exposition about fellow worker. Look at verse 4. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." He's lovable and he's compatible. And I invented a word on this one. He's thankfulable. It's okay to laugh at me on that one. Somebody was thankful for him. Somebody prayed for him. He was, well, you could, I guess, fill in valuable to them. How do we think about when we want to look and see, does this characterize me? Okay, am I lovable? Am I compatible? Am I thankfulable? Apply this. If I were gone, would they miss me? Would you miss the brethren? Are there people you're thankful for? Paul was very thankful. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Paul placed a value on Philemon that when he went to the throne, he took him with him. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Verse 5. hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hearing of thy love and faith. He was reputable. It was public knowledge, this love and faith that he had in the Lord and all the saints. Let me ask you this. When we're just going through these attributes very quickly and we're just asking ourselves, do these things characterize me? And Philemon was reputable. It was public knowledge about his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Ask yourself this question. Do they know about my love for the Lord Jesus? Do they know about my confidence in him, faith? Do they know about my love for the Christians? Is there any question about it? Or is it just so obvious? I just hear about it everywhere I go, Paul said. I'm hearing of thy love and faith. It's public knowledge. Ask myself this question. Do they know? Do they know? Verse 7. This is our verse. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He brought comfort. He was comfortable. Not in a sense he was in his recliner all kicked back after the hard day. Not that kind of comfortable. He was comfortable in that he brought comfort when he came in the room. He brought joy. When things negative were pervading the situation, when Philemon was there, he brought joy. When things were aggravating, like, you know, the pea in the shoe, the thorn that aggravates, those kind of situations. Something's nagging. It just won't let you go. Sometimes when things happen in life, a certain circumstance you're involved in, and you just seem to get consumed with it, don't you? And you just can't get it off your mind. It's occupying you completely. You can't sleep. You toss and turn. It just, at every moment, when Philemon was infused into the situation, he brought consolation. He brought that. Darby says great joy is thankfulness and consolation is encouragement. Man, that's what people need. People need encouraged, built up. He brought comfort. And he brought refreshment when people were burdened down. We'll say more about the definition of that word when we come to the exposition. But just know this. When people were burdened, and Philemon was infused into the situation, there was refreshment. Okay, ask again. Does it characterize me? I confess sometimes I've made the burden heavier. How stupid. I confess sometimes I've aggravated like the pea in the shoe. How stupid. Sometimes instead of bringing joy into the negative situation, I've made it more negative. How stupid. Not Philemon. When he was infused, there was joy, consolation, and refreshment. And he didn't just invent this attribute, you know. Because he became acquainted with people's problems. You've got to be acquainted with people's problems to bring joy to their problems. You've got to be acquainted with their problems to bring encouragement. You've got to be acquainted with their problems to bring refreshment. Like him, be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was Philemon. Well, that brought us to verse 7. I think we'll pick up verse 8 in our next session. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we leave these thoughts with Thee, asking that Thou wouldst just challenge our hearts now. We pray, our Father, that our eyes would be fixed on Him who is the perfect pattern of the refresher of hearts. And we pray, our Father, we would take this little microcosm of Philemon and really be equipped to affect that which is most precious to Thee on this planet, the body of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.